Maybe? Okay. All right. Laura and I are great fans. Well, maybe I should say I'm a great fan of America's Funniest Home Videos. Does anybody else watch that show regularly? We have done it for its 30 years. Many of those years we'll do. It's a Sunday night. If we have time, it's our tradition because it is one of the few shows where I will laugh out loud. Often it is at someone falling down and at their own expense, but laugh out loud. But one of the classic scenes in America's Funniest Home Videos, one of the kind of historic scenes was one where there was an amateur fashion show happening, and there's pipe and drape hanging in the background, and there's this thin little catwalk, and you see people out going and turning and doing their circle and showing off their wares, you know, to do whatever the fashion show things are. But as one young lady turns to head back, she stumbles right into the drapes and pulls them all down. And what you come to find out is that the changing rooms were immediately behind those drapes. And so, there are various people there surprised, panicked, reacting, right? Screaming and doing everything they can to dive for cover. To cover themselves. They're in various states of dress, but I didn't show the video, as you can tell. But they are just immediately reacting to cover up because they've been exposed. And that's what exposure does to us, doesn't it? Cover up. Dive for cover. React. That's a problem. Because Jesus is light. And as we've talked about in this series in Epiphany, Jesus being the light that's shining, that means he's an exposing light. And he invites us to be curious about our reactions to light. Our reactions to cover up. Now, of course, the illustration I used for America's Funniest Home Video, we go, that makes sense. I mean, right? You don't wear, you want to be clothed. But there are other ways that we are exposed, right? Whether that's emotionally or just being shown inadequacy or that I'm not smart, that I don't know it all, that I'm not as put together, that I'm just not. What does it mean to say I'm to be help have people realize I'm just not all that? And for them to see it too, right? And I duck for cover. You duck for cover. It's human to do that. And so that brings this tension because Jesus is light. He's an exposing light, but I need to be aware of our and my reactions. And so that's the issue we bring to this text because that's what's going on in this text. Remember our series here in Epiphany, right? We're looking at Jesus as he interacts with people who, frankly, were minding their own business. They weren't curious about him. They weren't seeking him. He just shows up in their midst. Today, we have the people of Nazareth, right? They just went to church on Sunday. And then all of a sudden, there's this dude who goes, "Hey, I'm the Messiah." And they go, "What?" And they react. But in this interaction, there is exposure. And so we want to be curious about that. Because that's what Luke, the author of this, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is inviting us to. What do we want to see from this text? Well, there's two things. There are two things that Jesus is exposing here. So the first one is simply this. Yeah, let's start with the bad news, Pastor, but he is exposing our failure. He is exposing the fact that we neglect things, that we lack success, that we have an inability. I'm just thinking of different worse words here for failure, right? Why would I say that about text? Well, first I allude to the fact that, you know, we don't really need to talk much about this, and this could be a short sermon, because back in 2021, when we were at Child's Peach Orchard, I preached on this about the messianic job description this is, and you all remember it, so we can just move on from there, right? I'm just kidding. You can go back and find that sermon if you'd like. But that is what's going on. Jesus comes to the synagogue. He is, and it was normal for there to be this kind of systematic reading. So he's handed Isaiah, but then after different people could be chosen to read, who had the authority then could also sit and teach. And he does that. And he gives a short sermon. It's a summary because we see later that they say his gracious words and that there was more to it. But Luke gives us the summary of this sermon. And it really is. He's drawing from, he reads, actually he finds, it shows an intentionality in Isaiah 61, this passage that my sermon before on this was that it's the messianic job. What the Messiah was to be about, releasing people, this holistic salvation to both restore all that's broken in creation and in our relationships, as well as especially spiritually as well. There's imagery, but there's also literalness. And so it's a job description, but we're not going to go there. I want us to focus on something else today in light of what he's exposing. And that is, I want us to look at verse 18. As he quotes this from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he's anointed me to proclaim, but it's going, and if you read Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, A, he's going down that. But what's interesting is the last phrase. Look at your text. You can circle it if you want, if you like doodling in your worship guide. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. It fits the theme with what he's saying, right? But Jesus, here's what we don't realize. People in the synagogue did, and the way Luke is summarizing this, Jesus is reading from the Septuagint, right? That's what was used in the synagogue. It was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And he is following straight down it until he says that, to set at liberty the captives. And guess what? There he's quoting from Isaiah, not 61, but 58. That was in our text that Lizzie read for us. Isaiah 58. Why does he throw that in there? Well, that's where he is inviting us, because we are not like these early Hebrews who knew their scripture, who sang it all the time together and read it out loud and memorized it because they didn't have it at their home. They knew the context. Well, what's going on? What happens in 58, 59, 60, and then to 61? And here's just a quick summary. In 58, God is revealing to the people their failure. And in that, he calls a fast. It's a great passage if you ever think about fasting, that he talks about what's a true fast, and it includes those things that were read by Lizzie, that we should call this fast because in it, what type of people should we be? We should be people that care for the poor, that loose bonds, that bring this flourishing life, this life of wholeness that God wants to our world and the places where we live. But you're not doing it. You should fast and repent. 59 continues saying, and you're struggling to do it, by saying phrases like this. So that's 58, call the fast. 59 says stuff like, well, actually, you want to know what's true of you? Here's verse 7, your feet run to evil. You're swift to shed innocent blood. The way of peace you don't know, and there's no justice in your path. So it just said fast for these things. 59 says you're not doing it. 60 comes along and says, but the Lord is going to do it. It has these phrases. It starts with one we use during Christmas Epiphany. Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Well, then now we're in 61, where Jesus is. And that restoration of the Lord gets honed to, instead of all the you and us and what's going on, to one person, the servant Messiah of the Lord. And it starts this way. The Spirit of the Lord is upon not us, but me. And Jesus here says, it is me. I am that one. But what's the point? What's he doing by inserting this 58, by encountering and calling to mind this whole context? He's reminding them of 58 and 59. He's saying, I will do in me. I will do what you can't. Because I'm the Messiah who will live perfectly, who will fulfill these things, but you must see and admit that you can't. That you got gaps, you're broken, you're a sinner in biblical words, but this is why I say he's exposing failure, right? Neglect, inability. When I want to think, nah, I do pretty well at that. And so, of course, they go, well, in verse 42, they all speak well of him and they marvel at him, but then they're like, but isn't this Joseph's son? Or as I love what Daryl Bach says, he says, he's a commentator, and he says, they're basically saying, he's a pretty gifted speaker with rhetorical skill, but I don't accept his point of view. And where I love what Dale Ralph Davis, again, my favorite commentator, he wrote this. He said, it stretches credulity, that is their ability to believe. To believe that a local carpenter who made Aunt Tilly's chest of drawer and Azariah's kitchen table could possibly be some messianic type figure. Because to admit that, especially if he's claiming it all finds its fulfillment in him, is to admit their inability and need for that, right? And so they are exposed and they react. He's got good rhetoric. He's a good speaker, but I'm not so sure I agree with his point of view. You know, a number of weeks ago, middle of December, my parents came early to do Christmas with us. And they're coming from Ohio. It's a long drive. And we're getting text updates, right? And there's a certain time they're coming, but about a half hour before they arrived, the doorbell rang. And I thought, well, maybe they told me the wrong time. Maybe they made good time. I don't know what's going on. And I go to the door. Imagine, your parents are coming. I love my parents. We have a great relationship. What am I like, right? I'm smiling. I'm excited. I'm enthusiastic. I mean, I'm ready to throw open the door and give an embrace. And I open the door, and there's someone standing there with a name tag and a bright white shirt and a clipboard. And they're selling Anderson windows, right? It's like, well, we're installing windows down the street, and while we're in your neighborhood, and I get that. What happens internally? I was no longer ready to give an embrace, right? But do you feel that change, don't you? And that's what Luke is inviting us to feel here. To ask, huh, am I throwing my arms open wide to this Messiah? Or is there a little bit of resistance in me? Is there a little bit of light shining exposure that I'm not real comfortable with? You see, because here's the point on this passage that really I just kept being like, man, what do we do with this? Who did Luke write to? Theophilus is how the book starts. Dear Theophilus, I researched a bunch of stuff and I figured out and I talked to a bunch of eyewitnesses, and here's the story of Jesus. Theophilus means lover of God. So he was probably either the patron who paid for Luke to put this together because he wanted to know more about Jesus, or some people think it's metaphorical and it's a group of people, it's Christians. But what's the point? I don't know about you, but I sit here and go, oh yeah, can you believe those Nazarenes? Those people of Nazareth are resisting him on this. He's just said he's the Messiah and they're pushing back. And Luke goes, yeah, but I'm writing you, church. I want you to ask that question. Yikes, what's that look like? Where are the places then that I resist, that I'm reticent to see my coming up short, my failure, my not stepping into all of what God would want me to step into, and what does that look like? How am I resistant when Jesus exposes that I'm inadequate or not as successful as I think? Here's a few places I went this week. Do I explain? Do I justify? Do I make excuses? Or even go to the other extreme. This is probably more like, you know, because they said I was doing the Christian thing well enough, I should be pro in it, right? So it's like I go, oh, well, I will get more pro at this. I will try harder because I've been exposed, right? And we get to those two extremes. Or what does it mean for me to sit there and to repent there and to acknowledge there and to come and rejoice in the Savior there, and to apologize to him or to others, and to learn to sit with this reality that I am not God and that I'm only human, right? To step into there's a freedom in that. And that's where I alluded to this at the start of worship, but it's where we desperately need this message in our age. Because we hold these two things in tension, right? If you do much stuff with maybe an organization right now, or you talk with your friends and your neighbors, there's so much we talk about mindfulness. Be mindful of who you are. Be mindful of what's going on. And know your anxieties and your inner life. Be kind to yourself. Yeah, that's good. But on this side, we come along and we go, but put on social media your best self. Live your best life now. You can make it happen. You can create. You can be Disney, whatever you want to be. How do you hold these two in tension? One that says, you need to be honest that you're not all that. Be kind to yourself. And another that says, make sure you accomplish and do and perform and you can do it. It is only in the good news of Christianity that we can hold these together in tension and go, yes, there is a God who is remaking the world, who is feeding and healing me and the sick, like this prophecy says, and one who comes along and says, and I am God, you are not. You can have a kindness with yourself that frees you up to admit and to say, hey, I'm sorry. I'm not what I try to portray myself as being. And so there's a kindness there. So a few practical questions here on this one before we go to the second point. This is still the first point, just as he's exposing, we sit with this failure. You know, in community groups, we might want to ask, how has Jesus pointed out some of your inadequacies lately? And how have you reacted? How would you like to react in the future? practically, what would it look like this week to just say, I don't even think I'm going to do a huge thing, maybe I will, but I want to make sure I apologize to one person this week just to put this into formative practice for me. So, things about exposing our failure, that's our first one. The second is this, is he doesn't just expose, Luke doesn't just want us in this story about Jesus, doesn't just want us thinking about our failure, it brings us next to consider and exposes our familiarity. Our familiarity, because what happens next in 23? He, that's Jesus then, after they just said, well, isn't this Joseph's son? He says, doubtless you'll quote this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What he's basically saying is, interestingly, he's worked in Capernaum. He says that, which means Luke is doing some literary things here by not telling us about that, but taking us to Nazareth first. Should have left that on the cutting room floor. Okay, so Jesus, he says, you're going to say to me, produce what you profess, because you did it there, do it here. But he says to them, truly, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. Verse 24. And when he does that, in the original readers, something fires. You can ask Jim, because he probably is reading out of his Greek New Testament. But what happens is when he says there, no prophet is acceptable, he is picking up a word from the very last verse of the phrase of verse 19, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, or some translations put that word favor as not grace, actually, it's acceptability. It's the same word about being acceptable. It is the acceptable year of the Lord is a great translation of that verse. And so he is saying kind of this, I'm bringing acceptance in this good news of me living the life you couldn't live, dying the death he gets toward that. Is it, this passage hints toward that. I will bring acceptance, but you are not accepting me. And why? Because I'm just Joseph's son. I'm a hometown boy. You're going to say, I'm a prophet in my own hometown. Right? There is a familiarity you have with me that is creating a distance between us. And he goes on to preach. His sermon's not over. And so he uses these two Old Testament stories as illustrations, right? From Elijah and Elisha. But what's the point of these? That in them, these prophets were at a really low point in God's people, the history of God's people in the Old Testament. It's a really low point. But someone was responding to them. But notice there's two words that, as commentators tell us, are emphasized. Look at, you can circle them in verse 26. And Elijah was sent to none. Look at the end of 27. Well, I'll just read 27. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and same word, none. He is emphasizing that no one that was close to Elijah and Elisha, that was in their hometown, that was grown up and went to church with them, that knew them well, no, not one responded to them, but they were sent instead somewhere else. They were sent to the people who would respond, who did respond, and they happened to be, as Dale Ralph Davis says, in Pagansville, or from Pagansville with the second one. And so Jesus' message here is clear. He's saying the trajectory of grace is toward those who are receptive, who have ears to hear, but perhaps familiarity can keep you from doing that. You see, we're talking about exposure, right? And there's two kinds of exposure. Because again, I mentioned, it's right, I started with the story from America's Funniest Home Video. And it's right that when you're exposed like that, if you're getting dressed, you cover up. But when we think about exposure, I think of two types in that I go like, okay, I don't think I ever failed a test, but I remember getting a D, right? Getting the exam returned and it had a D on it. And I didn't turn to my friends and go, hey, what'd you get? Right? Because I was exposed as not being all that. And it is a time to hide. But there's another kind of exposure. What happens when you walk into the doctor and you go, you know, I've got this spot here that is hurting, but the skin even hurts. What's your doctor say to you? She says, well, can you take your shirt off? Can you uncover it? I need to look at it. Right? There is an uncovering of care, an uncovering of love, an uncovering of moving us on toward greater health. Or better yet, if you fail, if when I went in and the doctor said, well, your blood pressure's high, right? We all end up getting that. I know I'm older than some of you here, but you will come to a phase where it's like your blood pressure's high, your cholesterol's going up, that kind of stuff. You have failed certain health markers. That is good news because we can do something about it. You need to change your diet. We can put you on medicines, right? That all these happen. There is an exposure in that. In Jesus is inviting us to consider that his exposure is a familiar exposure of love, a familiarity to lead us toward health. And so Luke here, because how do they react? This time he uses a strong word in 28. All the synagogue was filled with wrath, and they try to throw him off a cliff. And the shadow of the cross is seen here, right? Because there will be a time when the crowd will have their way. And Luke will tell us the crowd will go to say, take him, Pilate, crucify him, and he will be crucified. But for now, it's just hinted at. And so Christians would know that hint here. But in it, they'd be saying, how does that free me up to wrestle with this familiarity that I might have with my Jesus? This familiarity that our culture kind of has. Yeah, I kind of know Jesus, but even our church culture might have. Because remember, I said this before, it's written to Christians. Because I could sit here and go like, yeah, like we all know Jesus here. Right? This, I'm acquainted with him. I'm so glad that I'm close to him and have welcomed him. And Luke's like going, yes, I am too. But it's worth pausing and going, is there a familiarity that I have that would be worth considering and bringing to Jesus and saying, help me here, not treat you as a prophet in the town of my heart that I can treat cavalierly or easily. He's asking us to take inventory of our well-accustomed nature to Jesus. Daryl Bach wrote this. Remember, he writes this about readers who are Christians. He says, every reader faces a choice upon reading this account: to identify with Jesus and his message of hope, or to side with those who reject Jesus. Will the reader enter into the Lord's Jubilee, the acceptable year of the Lord, or will the reader reject him, as the Nazarenes did, with all the risks that that entails? Is the Jesus of fulfillment the fulfillment of promise, or an imposter of empty words? And so, again, I thought of questions this week, whether in discussion with others or across the dinner table. How might we use a closeness to Jesus to describe intimacy with Jesus, but how might a closeness with Jesus also be harmful sometimes? Right? We use the phrase, are you feeling close? Are you close with Jesus? I have a closeness with Jesus. But how might that be harmful to speak that way at times for us? Or when we find that way an ease? How might familiarity breed contempt, right? That's kind of the way we often say, familiarity breeds contempt. How have you seen it in your own life, as I thought about mine, right? Just the status quo that I can so easily move into. I was listening to a podcast this week, and it was talking about the fact that, you know, Jesus talks about I believe it's Colossians, talks about our outer and inner man. He does that in Corinthians as well. But this person was inviting to the fact that, like, our inner man is, like, let me use this illustration. Okay, start that over. Are you excited about maybe exploring the world? Going to these vast places? Seeing all these great sights? Maybe vacationing more? Like, I know in my household, we talk about that a lot. That's because the world is huge and there's a lot to see. How large is my inner man? Is it vast? Is it full of a world of things that need to be explored? It's larger than the Milky Way. That's partly why Jesus says so much about getting at our inner man, and why Paul talks about get at the transformation of your inner selves, because it is way larger than we think. And I was like, I just like to kind of read this, go like, okay, sorry about that, Jesus, and move on. Or is he inviting me to a deep story of wrestling and knowing and letting him have life in my inner man that I can just go, no, status quo is fine. And then another place I went here is, now this is a pastor thing, but what's it look like in your life? Is we talk as pastors, there's a book Will Willimon wrote where he talks about the constant, I've mentioned this before here, the constant contact with the sacred. What does it do? That's one reason why I invite you, I know so many of you do, to pray for me. What's it mean to be able to handle these things, that they just become normal for me? Because that's my profession, right? To just handle the constant contact with things that are sacred, versus to pray that we would move to that place where in Romans 11, Paul goes, he's just talked about the gospel, and he doesn't just go, so yeah, I hope you consider that. He has to use this little word in the Greek that we can only translate as, oh, exclamation point. Because his constant contact with it continues to breed this enthusiasm, this wonder of all that the Messiah has done for him. And maybe my familiarity, maybe your familiarity, at least takes the exclamation point away once in a while. Is that fair? And yet he invites us to life and health. And he says, move toward me in a knowing of familiarity and joy. So, again, I'll end where we started. AFV, covering up. That makes sense. We do that. But I couldn't help but think of Galatians 3, that all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And may he work in our lives, that we would grow at being clothed and being found in him and in the joy of his gospel. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's not comfortable to think about our inadequacies. I use the word failure, which is strong. It's not comfortable to have to face familiarity with you that might breed contempt. But if there's health involved, would you move us toward it, we pray? Would the life of our church be richer and fuller and more robust because your Spirit's being that kind to us, and that we would know each other and bear one another's burdens in those ways? We ask all of this in your name as we invite you to do your mysterious work. And all God's people sang, amen, 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 amen. Let's stand and prepare for the table.